This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Called to Serve.
Police have a motto, and the motto of the police is serve and protect. Doesn't always work out that way. Here's a little story for you. A rookie police officer was assigned to ride in a cruiser with an experienced partner. A call came over the radio telling them to break up a group of people loitering. The officers drove to the street and observed a small crowd standing on a corner. The rookie rolled down his window and said, "People, move off this corner." No one moved, so he yelled, "Get off this corner now!" Intimidated, the group of people began to leave, looking puzzled. Proud of his first official act, the young policeman turned to his partner and said, "Okay, how did I do?" "Not too bad," replied the veteran, "especially since this is a bus stop." Doesn't always work out like that. Many political analysts have commented that America is suffering from a crisis of leadership. Only 5% of Americans, I'm surprised it's this high, only 5% of Americans say they approve of the job Congress is doing. When asked how they would rate the honesty and ethical standards of their state office holders, only 17% gave them high or very high rating. Painfully, we see this flaw in leadership in every segment of society. It's not just in politics, it's in business, it's on the boardroom, it's in entertainment, media, some highly visible institutions, and the home. The Bible has much to tell us about leaders, leadership, and service. And this is what I'd like to explore this morning, what God revealed to Israel's first leader, Moses. Let me give you some background, and then I'm going to ask Sam and Jeff to come up and just take a seat for a couple of minutes, because they're going to have a part in our service this morning. The Israelites came into Egypt around 1700 BC and remained there until 1270 BC. That's 430 years for those of you who didn't do the math. Under the yoke of a tyrannical Pharaoh, that's where they were. In Exodus 2, the Bible said, God heard the groanings of his people for freedom. God does hear our prayers and he hears our groaning. And God had already begun the process of liberation. He allowed Moses to be born. The Pharaoh feared the growing number of slaves and rumors that their God had allowed a liberator to be born among them. So what did the Pharaoh do? What do most despots and tyrants do when they fear? They kill people. It's just something they love to do. So the Pharaoh sent out an edict, and the edict was murder all the young children that were born in Israel's families. Under God's influence and under his watchful eye, Moses' mom floated him in a basket down the Nile River into the protective arms of Pharaoh's sister. You know the story. As he grew, Moses was educated in the ways of Egypt, and he rose to prominence in the court of Pharaoh. But when he saw the affliction of the lowest of the low in his country, he saw what was being done to these Israeli slaves, and he didn't like what he saw. It angered him. It just got him so upset that when he saw this kind of social injustice, some kind of guile rose up in his throat. He wanted to do something about it. And he saw a soldier beating a slave, and he decided to do something about it. And what did he do? He jumped over to that soldier, and he beat him to death. When it was learned that he took a life and that he was a Jew, Pharaoh immediately banned him to the desert. And there Moses created a new life. He found a wife. He had children. He started a sheep business. I love this little phrase that comes from Exodus 2:21. And Moses was content. How many people are in that state where they're content? It seems like a lot of people can't find contentment. They can't find peace. They need more. They need better. They need the best. This seems to be the throb of our hearts here in America. That this is the best car you can buy for the money. This is the best restaurant you can go to. Oh, you want good pizza? I'll tell you where you can get the best. Every Italian I ever knew where you could get the best pizza in New York. No place else in their minds. He had come to that sweet point in his life. This was a very nice place for a person to be, and it's where Moses was. He was in that sweet spot where his circle of concern and his circle of influence was centered on his self and on his own. While Moses had found his isle of contentment, God's eye was still on him. God uses a burning bush as a place to attract and then speak to his choice for leadership. Think of it. He had come to a place where life was so routine and everything was so beautiful that when he saw a bush burning on the mountaintop, he was drawn to it. I mean, you know, get a life, Mo. But he saw this thing and it drew his attention. And we pick up the account of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. And I'm going to ask you to stand as we read it together. Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him in the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Verse 5, and he said, Draw not nigh hither. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Thank you. You may be seated. Just a few preliminaries are given to Moses before God drops the hammer on him. So what I did was I kind of did a little paraphrase of what we just read. And I've asked Jeff and I've asked Sam if they would read these paraphrase words, the words of God and the words of Moses. So guys, come up and do this little role play, would you please?
Moses, do you remember the people you left behind in Egypt?
Oh, yes.
I've heard their cries for freedom.
That's good.
I've had it with their oppression and their oppressors.
I'm happy to hear that.
I'm going to deliver them from the yoke of slavery.
Terrific.
And I'm going to use you to do it.
Hang on. Who? Me? You want me to go back to Egypt? Look Pharaoh in the face and tell him I'm taking the source of free labor out of Egypt? Please don't ask me.
I knew they could read. When called to leadership, when called to serve, Moses, like so many of us, runs to the safety of excuses. Everybody's got an excuse. I remember when I was in business and would ask certain people to do things. I knew they didn't do it out of their desire to do the job. They knew that if you don't do what the boss says, they're going to be a problem here. We look for excuses. His excuse number one was, who am I? The why me syndrome, his own sense of inadequacy. After sliding from the palace to a pasture, he's questioning his ability to rise to the task. And in essence, what he's saying to himself is, I can't do this. Have you ever had a moment like that? A moment when you felt you couldn't do something? It was way over your head, above your grade, above your pay, whatever. Some people wrestle with the feelings of inadequacy brought on by years of unresolved, deep-rooted problems. Some people's feelings of inadequacy are rooted in the belief that they are somehow not capable. Not capable. Some lack confidence from years of dependency on others. Whatever was Moses' issue, what was God's response to him? Now here he is. He's feeling totally inadequate to the call of God. He's thinking of all the possible terrible things that could happen to him. He's just seeing himself going back and facing the Pharaoh and facing the Pharaoh's armies and facing the wrath of the people. Not me. But here's what God says. Certainly, I will be with you. Now, God didn't have to use the word certainly. He could just have said, I'll be with you. But he wanted to stamp it, make it so deeply embedded in Moses' mind, because he was going to have to carry that concept, that idea, that promise wherever he went in the days ahead. Certainly I will be with you. With me on your side, you can do this. So here's something to remember, and this is for you. Whomever God commissions, he also empowers. If God has called you to a task, you will be able to do it. If you feel God's calling, he's going to give you whatever it is you need. You need guts, he'll give you guts. You need a sense of peace and calm about it, he'll give you that. If you need new skills are things that you can learn. He'll give you new knowledge. He'll give you whatever it takes. You've got to go with God's calling in your life. If God's plan for you is a new job, a new business, a new location for a home, a certain course of study, a new ministry, a new life's challenge, repairing a broken relationship, he can change your behavior and he will say to you, certainly I will be with you. If you've got a challenge facing you down the road, I want you to know you don't go down the road by yourself. God goes with you. And if God is for you, the old question, who could be against you? You, maybe. God knows he has given you the basic ingredient necessary to achieve what he's called you to accomplish. If you've ever said, God, I can't do this, but you did, didn't you? You did do it, didn't you? If you've ever said, God, I can't take it anymore, but you did handle more, didn't you? So many times we feel we've come to the end of our rope. We just can't breathe. We can't go forward. There's nothing we can do. I'm finished. I'm on the way down. I don't think I can breathe again. I don't think I could live again. I don't think I could smile again. I don't think I could ever be happy again. All those evers and all those guarantees, and they vaporize over time. Remember, 95% of the things you worry about never happen. And the 5% that may happen, you can't do anything about that anyhow. So what are you worried about? Excuse number two, Exodus 4:1, the risk factor. What if I go and they won't believe me or listen to me? Fear. Fear is the greatest motivator. It worked for the Nazis. It worked for so many dictators. It's working over in Europe, except the Ukrainian people didn't get the message. They didn't get the memo, because they're fighting back against injustice and tyranny. Leadership and service, and another thing, love, is risk-taking. You risk things. Stepping beyond the comfort zone into a war zone of working with other people is downright dangerous. Anytime you find yourself being called to lead a group of people, you're in for it. I can't even begin to tell you the litany of things that you're in for. In the book, The Prince, by Machiavelli, comes this. Quote, you know that the chief duty of every prince, read leader, is to keep himself from being hated and despised. Why? Because if they hate you and despise you, it won't be long before they overthrow you. You got to find a way to endear yourself for the most part. After 400 years in slavery and tears, after confronting Pharaoh with plagues and miracles, after years of begging for deliverance and embracing a deliverer, the people leave Egypt in Exodus 13 and 11 verses into chapter 14. They're already kvetching. They're already complaining. They're already ticked off. They're already upset. They're already disappointed. They really, really want to know, Moses, why did you pull us out of slavery for this? Boy, how ungrateful we are as a people. You know, what we see in Israel, and we say, well, how could they have done that? And how could they have said that? How could they have felt like that? Those feelings are the feelings you have. Given the right circumstance, you're wondering why God dragged you into this mess. You're wondering why you're where you are in your life at a particular moment. And then they face their first challenge, the Red Sea, and they moan. Moses, why did you bring us out of Egypt into the wilderness to die? We'd be better off back in Egypt. We'd be better off back in that mess than in this situation we're in. Now, going forward for them means a new life. Going forward for them is an adventure. Going forward for them is a good thing, and it's going to lead to great things, and God made them a promise about it, but what? Instead, they're looking at only the negatives. And isn't that something we do? We look sometimes in the negatives. We trap ourselves into what I like to call stinking thinking. And when you are stinking thinking, everything looks bad. That's where they were. That's where you are from time to time. That's where I am from time to time. God had warned Moses that leading this fickle bunch would not be easy. But in the final analysis, God said to Moses, quote, I've given you all the tools necessary to lead. Now take what I've given you and go. And what is it that he gave them? The people. The people. Any leader of a group of people has at their disposal the people that the job or God has given them. Now it's a question, what will you do with the people? Will you terrorize them? Will you beat them into submission? Will you bully them? Will you love them? Will you not manipulate them? Will you trust them? The only material resources God gave Moses was the people. And while there were many disappointments along the way, there were also victories. Moses was surrounded with a team of people committed as much as he to the goal of getting to the promised land. Their names, Jethro, Aaron, Miriam, Joshua. God has not gifted the church with perfect leaders. Moses wasn't perfect. Hard to believe, right? We look up to Moses, we look up to Paul, we look up to so many men and women in the Bible, but there isn't a single person in the Bible who's perfect, except Jesus. He's our role model. He's the one we look up to. But don't look up to Moses, don't look up to Gideon, and don't look up to Joshua, and don't look up to John the Baptist, and don't look up to Paul. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? He's the one you focus on. When you're sitting here with communion, you're thinking what a terrible person you are, or the opposite, how good you are. When you're sitting here with communion bread and examine yourself. Don't compare yourself to somebody you know who's a Christian. What you do is look at yourself and you say, how am I doing in my faith walk since the last time I took communion a month ago? Am I moving forward? Or am I going backward? Or am I standing still? Compare yourself to yourself. And then when you think you're doing pretty good, take the next step, a higher bar, compare yourself to Jesus. And you'll see how much further you have to go. Don't look at anybody else. Look at yourself. How are you doing month to month as communion goes along? Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your knowledge of Scripture? Are you getting into a deeper prayer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you at love with your brothers and sisters here? And then when you feel you've made it to nirvana, compare yourself to Jesus and you'll find how far you've got to go. So there's no perfect leader and there's no perfect congregation. Thank God. But when leaders and associates work together as members of the family of God in any endeavor, with God's help, oceans of obstacles are parted. With God's insight, we realize our need for one another. Colossians 2:7 says we are rooted and built up in our faith in Christ Jesus. Do we understand and appreciate that interconnectedness? You're sitting here today, I'm standing here today. Do we realize how connected we are and how connected we should be? Because in being connected by Jesus, we can accomplish great things together in this community. The huge redwood trees in California are considered the largest things on earth and tallest trees in the world. Some of them are 300 feet high, 30 stories, and over 2,500 years old. You would think such big trees would have tremendously deep roots reaching down hundreds of feet, but they don't. The redwoods actually have a very shallow root system, but their roots are all intertwined. Imagine that. They literally locked together to each other. When storms come or winds blow, the redwoods stand. Being locked to each other, they don't stand alone. All the trees support and protect each other. The one who designed the redwood designed the church. Amen? We are not separate units. We are ultimately related to each other in Christ, and this is our strength. We're interconnected to the Lord. You and I are connected at heart and soul with Christ. We're one in his spirit. In his last desperate attempt to wriggle out of God's call to lead and to serve, Moses comes up with excuse number three. Exodus 4:13, Moses said, God, pick somebody else. You did a great job on that, Jeff. Really appreciate it. Not me, somebody else. Moses goes from why me to not me. But this was God's plan for Moses, and no one else would do. God knew that Moses had a teachable spirit, not a big ego. And God wanted to teach much about leadership and leaders and much about the qualities of those who would serve God in any capacity. Under the guidance of the Lord, Moses' experience had taught him much, things he never learned in Egypt's universities, and he was trained in the universities of Egypt. But what God taught him, he never forgot, so he could model it and share it with us. You can lead anyone, you can't lead anyone else further than you have gone yourself. So if you're a leader and you're going to think you're going to take folks to great heights, you better be there first, because you're asking folks to follow you. You're not pushing them up the hill. They're following you. So where would you like to see the people who are given to you go? There are 11 qualities of godly leadership that God has revealed in the Old Testament. Now there's more, but I picked these 11. Leaders need, according to Exodus 18:21, faith in God and a testimony to that faith. We have, and every nation has, a lot of godless leaders. And I tell you just plain out, you follow a godless leader and you're going to wind up in big trouble. They're going to lie to you. They're going to manipulate you. They're going to use you every way they can. You need God-filled and leaders who have faith in God, and you can see it by how they live. This is what's hurting our country today. Calvin Coolidge, you may have heard of him. He was the 30th president of the United States from 1823 to 1921. There he is. The foundation of our society and our government, he said, rests so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. Well, what does that tell you? This goes back to the 1900s, the 20th century. Look how far we've come down the end of the road. This is not, we are not living as a country, as a society, as a culture, according to the scriptures. We're abandoning the scriptures. Do you realize how many people call themselves nuns? Not N-U-N, N-O-N-E. In other words, they believe in nothing. I'm going to be doing a sermon in a couple of months, or maybe in a month, I'm not sure, about the evidence for God, which is that science continues to find things, they're finding more and more, that there was a designer, there was a creator, the universe had a beginning, all the stuff they said they didn't believe in, they pushed it, is now being discovered to be untrue. So you've been lied to by godless scientists. You're going to find that out. Secondly, Deuteronomy 16:19 says, leaders need truthfulness and humility. We don't lead. You can't lead by ego. If you're leading by ego, you're only looking out for number one. And when you do that, you're not being truthful and honest with people. And when you're truthful and when you're honest, your primary goal will not be to just get reelected and do whatever it takes for that, and then never see the people again. Exodus 18:21, leaders are not given to jealousy. Good, godly leaders are not given to jealousy, but there are many who are. Exodus 23:8, honesty, honesty, in word, in deed. And here's a tough one, not hypocritical, not hypocritical. Fortunately, we don't have too much hypocrisy in the halls of Washington. What? What? You mean you don't agree with that statement? Deuteronomy 1:13, leaders need wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding only come from God. Wisdom and understanding can only be found in this book. Three words that you will see many, many times in Scripture. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. They're almost always linked together in the same verse or within a couple of verses. Knowledge is what you know, what comes out of this book. Wisdom is how you apply what you know to your life. And understanding is being able to grasp the things of who God is and how the universe was made. Wisdom, understanding, depend on your knowledge. So if you're never in the book, you're not gaining any knowledge. If you're not getting any knowledge, believe me, when these dishonest, untruthful individuals come into your life and start spreading their wisdom in your head, you won't know where to turn. You won't be able to discern between right and wrong, good teaching or bad teaching. 6, Zechariah 7, 9, and 10. Good leaders are lovers of justice and judgment and believe in accountability. 7, Deuteronomy 1:17, they are without bias and prejudice. We have a problem because people are biased and are prejudiced, and they won't even admit it. Deuteronomy 1:17, they're fearless, be able to stand up to the current of the present culture. Are we fearless? Are we willing to stand up? Now, we know what happens. If you say something which is not politically correct or is going against the tide of what's acceptable and what's unacceptable speech, whoever heard of such a thing? I believe in that little thing in the Constitution that said we have the freedom of speech. and we can speak about political matters, and we can complain and say that things are wrong, and the scripture doesn't ban us from doing that, because that's what the disciples did when they were told to shut up and not preach again. And they said, we would rather obey God than man. Fearless. Well, if you don't do what we tell you and stop preaching, we're going to kill you. Hey, our life is going to be better in heaven anyway. Do what you will. Do your best or your worst. Number 9, Joshua 1:7. Leaders need to be strong and courageous. Strong and courageous. Not necessarily muscle-bound, but strong in their convictions. Have the courage to articulate them. Be unashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes. That's you and me. Number 10, Joshua 1, 7 and 8. Good leaders are obedient to God's word. This is our final authority. It's not a church. It's not a set of somebody else's values. This book is our final authority on all matters. And if we decide to put it down and never follow it, we are doomed. We share our giftedness in service to the Lord, each other, and our community. God has called us to serve, and he's equipped us to serve. We need to continue in that calling. We had a luncheon just for those who are in the team of those who are part of the leadership of this congregation. The folks who do PowerPoint, the folks who are working on the technology, the folks who clean the place up, the folks who hang out here doing 45 million things that nobody will ever see. We had a chance to recognize the music ministry, recognize everybody who's part of leadership, who are part of service. And that we had invited 35 people, and I think we managed to see about 28, am I right? 28 came in and had lunch with us. Now, sometimes, from time to time, we get a little discouraged, and we say, well, there are not enough people. All the same people are doing the work. But when I sat there and looked at all those 28 people, realizing that it could have been 35, but some of them, like Murph and Jane, were unable to come because of health reasons. When I saw things like that, I said, boy, thank God. For a little church like this, we have so many people who want to give of themselves, hear God's calling in their life. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much for your service to this place, whether it's in music, whether it's in technology, whether it's the work of your hands, whatever it is that God has gifted you with and you use it here. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.